We're turning again this evening to the book of Luke. If you've been tracking with us the last couple of weeks, you know that Luke is our morning series. But we're on a schedule, and December 25 is approaching very quickly, and we have to make sure to keep to our schedule in order to get to the station on time. So we're going to pick up once more with our consideration of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking particularly at Luke 1, verses 26 through 38 this evening. So hear then the word of our God as it comes to us from Luke 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This evening, we make a trip from Jerusalem north about 90 miles to a very small village called Nazareth. And this is really a remarkable transition. For last week, we found ourselves in Jerusalem. And in fact, in the very temple itself, we found ourselves in the center of the Jewish world. The pinnacle, the apex, if you will, of the connection between God and his people. And we saw that in that place, the angel Gabriel came, and he came with a message of hope. He came with a very surprising message. He came with a message of a very special son that was to be born in the near future. Well, perhaps if you're thinking and if you've been paying attention, you've noticed that there's a great deal of similarity between that account that we read in Jerusalem and the account which we've just read. For again, we have the angel Gabriel coming, bringing news of a very surprising child. A child that according to all humanistic thinking, should not exist. And we read of this child, and this that this child is going to be a very special kind of a child, a child that is going to have a very special identity. And it's no accident that Luke has arranged these two stories side by side. He wants us to see the repetition. He wants us to see the similarity, but not to highlight the similarity between these two children. Rather, he brings these accounts side by side in order that the differences between these two accounts might be all the more pronounced, and that we might perceive, reading this second account, this account that we've just read, how much greater this second child is going to be. So we see then that this is an announcement. The announcement that Gabriel makes to Mary is an announcement of a son like no other. That is our theme for this evening, a son like no other. And what we see in these verses is that the extraordinary events surrounding Jesus' conception confirm his messianic identity. This is going to be important, isn't it? Because as we progress through the book of Luke, this is going to be a question that's going to be raised again and again. Who is this man? We have Jesus, for example, teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth in chapter 4. And the people are marveling at the gracious words that Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is not making any bones about who he is. But he's clearly identifying himself to these people. And yet the people are saying, isn't this Joseph's son? And this is the refrain that's being repeated. But then you have Jesus' disciples, and they too are grappling with the question of who Jesus is. And here we are in 2020, and guess what? People are still grappling with the question of who Jesus is. If you were to go out on the streets and you were to go through the town of Pompton Plains, go door to door and take a survey, I'm certain we would get several different responses to the question, who is or who was Jesus of Nazareth? Some, of course, think that Jesus was simply a great prophet. Some think that Jesus was a great teacher, or that Jesus was some kind of a social justice warrior, that he came to bring kind of a horizontal liberation. But Luke, here at the outset of his gospel, wants us to be very clear about the identity of this one whose story is just beginning to be unfolded. And then, and only then, will we understand the events that happen at the end of the book of Luke. And then the way that the message of Jesus takes on a life of its own in the book of Acts and spreads into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and wherever that name is preached, transformation takes place. So we see then that Jesus is a son like no other. Well, consider first of all Jesus' heavenly herald here in verses 26 through 31. And consider the contrast here as Gabriel now appears to Mary in Nazareth. Whereas the angel had appeared to Zechariah, a man of standing, a man who was well regarded, a man who was known in the community, a man who had the honored title of a priest, one who was set apart by virtue of his lineage for the service of God in his temple. Now we find Gabriel appearing to Mary. And what do we know about Mary from this context? Not really anything, do we? We know that she was a virgin. But we don't read anything here or elsewhere about Mary's parents. We don't read about Mary's exalted lineage. Mary isn't placed somehow into the chronology of the Bible. But it's as if this obscure girl is picked up and presented before us. Here the angel Gabriel goes to this young woman, perhaps as young as 12, almost certainly not older than 14 or maybe 15 years old, in Nazareth, this backwater town, a town that would have been like so many small towns, known only to those who live in the immediate vicinity. It was a town that if you were to go south, down to Jerusalem, say, not everybody would be familiar with it. They would say, Nazareth? What's that place? But then again, there was also some kind of a reputation that was attached to Nazareth. So you have Nathanael in John chapter 1, as Peter and Andrew come to him and say, we have found the Messiah, the one who has been spoken of, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet God chooses to send the angel Gabriel to this young woman in this backwater village of Nazareth. And here we have the very message of the gospel itself, don't we? We have a message of God coming into the most humbling of circumstances. A message of God coming to those who are downcast, those who are obscure, those who mean nothing in the eyes of the world, those who are not successful, those who are not famous, those who are not wealthy. Isn't it remarkable? Think about the way that we would choose to do things if we were the ones writing this story. Would it not be John that would be announced in Nazareth and Jesus announced in the temple? The coming of the Messiah? But the message of the gospel is an inverted message. It's a message of God who stoops, a message of God who comes low. While the people of the world, while you and I are so busy worrying about obtaining a name and a place and a reputation for ourselves, we're so worried about being successful, about being notable, about being known in this world, God sends his Son to redeem proud people. People who are always trying to climb the ladder. People that are always trying to climb the rock face. People that are always trying to be king of the mountain. And he sends his messenger to Mary in Nazareth. Now this Mary, she is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And this is significant because in according to the Jewish law, what this means is that Mary is married. Though she is not yet living with her husband, though she is in fact a virgin, she has not known a man, the contract of their marriage has already been sealed. And very soon, in the near future, she would, under normal circumstances, take up residence in the house of her husband. The marriage would be consummated, and quite likely a family would be started in the near future. But she is legally married to Joseph, a descendant of David. And so whatever child she has will become, by virtue of adoption, a son of Joseph, a son of David. But the angel comes to her, this woman, this young girl, insignificant, unseen, and he brings this incredible message. He says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now think about what an incredible message this must have been for this young woman to receive. Here's a girl who wouldn't have been known outside of her town. She wouldn't have been known outside of the village of Nazareth. And here has come this bright heavenly being, the angel Gabriel, one who is evidently sent from God, one who Luke says was sent from God. And now he's speaking to her, and he's saying, greetings, you who are highly favored. Who, me? Are you talking to me? You see, God bestows his favor on the lowly. And this, contrary to what is often believed about Mary, this favor, notice that this favor is something that is passive. It's an act of grace on the part of God, rather, is how I want to say that. That there is not anything, any evidence in the context that there is something in particular about Mary that has qualified her for this most exalted task that is going to be revealed, that she is going to bear the Lord Jesus in her womb. But it is simply an act of God's free grace. And the word favored here is related to the word charis, grace. And the angel is saying to Mary, God's grace rests upon you. God has freely chosen you, and he has set you apart for a very special purpose. The Lord is with you. And of course, given what we're going to read here as the story unfolds, the Lord is with you. This is a highly significant statement. And this, of course, then is also the very center of the gospel message. This is really the name Emmanuel. God with us. God with you. Well, not surprisingly, Mary was greatly troubled by these words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this would be. It could be. But the angel goes on to say, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Here, such a great similarity to the announcement that has been made to Zechariah, that a child is to be conceived. But of course, the great significance of this lies in the fact that Mary's situation is very different from the situation of Zechariah. For Zechariah is married, and though he and Elizabeth are advanced in years, though they are beyond the childbearing years, they are still married. There is still a relationship in place that makes the conception of a child at least remotely feasible. But not so for Mary. And here this young woman sits, and you can imagine the perplexity with which she's receiving this message that you will be with child and give birth to a son. And this isn't just any son, but this is a son that God has already named, a son that is to be called Jesus, God saves, or the Lord's salvation. So we see then Jesus' heavenly annunciation. But then secondly, Jesus' messianic identity, which we see shown to us here in verses 32 through 33. Here again, we want to pick up on the contrast that is being drawn between this child, Jesus, and John in the preceding context. First of all, we see that the angel Gabriel says, Jesus will be great. Now turn back a page and look over at what it was that was said of John. Verse 15, Luke 1, verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is special. He is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. But this is made as an absolute statement of Jesus. He will be great. And the significance of this is that this is a statement that is made most often of God in the Old Testament. That when the statement is made of absolute greatness, it is the Lord our God who is great. And so we catch a glimpse then of the unique nature of this child that is to be born. That he is not to be simply a flesh and blood child, but that he is actually going to be the Son of God, which is what the angel says. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, secondly, the, distinction is made between the mission of these two boys, these two children. That John, whereas John was to go before the Lord, we read in verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord, Jesus will reign, verse 33, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the Lord his God, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You see what's happening here? As Jesus' birth is announced, he is being clearly identified. For those who will later question, is this not Joseph's son? And that's a natural question, isn't it? That was a natural question for those who were around the community of Nazareth. Is this not Joseph's son? And then, of course, there is this great mystery that surrounds Jesus as he is as he dies, as he's raised from the dead, and as he ascends into heaven, and the apostles go forth preaching the word of this Son of God. And you can imagine the questions that this raised for those who heard the message. And you can imagine especially how confusing it was for them to receive the message that Christ was a king, but that Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. That Christ was a king, but that they could not see him. That Christ was a king, but that they could not go into the palace where he was seated. And Luke, now as he gives us this account, he wants us to clearly understand. He wants his readers to clearly understand that the circumstances of Jesus' birth were anything but ordinary. And that there's never been any question of who Jesus was. While there's a great deal of confusion horizontally, humanly speaking, there's never been any question of who Jesus was or what it was, that what his destiny was, so to speak. We see that Gabriel very clearly identifies him in terms that any Jew would understand. But this was the hope of Israel. This is what Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, the faithful remnant of the Jews in that day, this is what they were looking for. This was what they were waiting for. They were waiting for a Redeemer. They were waiting for their king. They were waiting for that one that had been promised so many times, so frequently in time past. That one that had been promised hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. As Gabriel comes to Nazareth, to our estimation, the house of David is in ruins. There's nothing left. Has God's promise to his people failed? And now Gabriel comes and says, no. No, not at all. God has raised for Israel. God is about to raise for Jacob the son of David that has been promised. The king who will sit upon the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end. As great as John would be, as special, as set apart as John was, as important a role as John had to fulfill, his mission pales in comparison to that of the Lord Jesus. But then thirdly, consider that Jesus' divine conception. So now we come to verse 34, and we have a very reasonable question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Note, first of all, the reiteration of the fact that Mary is a virgin. And in the Greek text, it actually doesn't say a virgin. It says something else to drive the point home. since I have not known, since I do not know, since I am not knowing a man, since I am not in a marital relationship with a man, how can this be? Now, if you think back to last week and you think back to Zechariah, it may seem at first that Mary is struggling with roughly the same problem that Zechariah struggled with. And Zechariah's problem, of course, was that he was doubting. And his faith was stumbling at the word that Gabriel had brought to him. But Mary's question is different. There's actually no evidence of doubt. If you turn back to verse 18, Zechariah said, asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be certain of this? What are you going to do in order to prove to me that this word will stand?" Whereas Mary is asking merely a question of execution. She's saying, "Okay, I've heard the message." And she's receiving the message. She's pondering the message in her heart. And she's trying to understand. This is just an incredible revelation for her to receive. And it's actually remarkable that she only has one question. And she says, "Okay, how is this going to come to pass? What happens between now and then?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." He says, this child is not going to be conceived by a human father, but this child is going to be a special creation of God Almighty. Just as the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters in Genesis 1-2, just as the presence of God was manifest by his overshadowing the temple, so also this life is to be created by the power of Almighty God. It's as if the sacred curtain is drawn over the situation, over Mary's womb. There's a mystery here, isn't there? This is a message that perhaps even we who receive it, we who confess to believe it, is a message that we stumble at. This is one of those supernatural aspects of the gospel that we say, "How can that be?" Because all of my experience and all of my studies and everything that I know tells me that children come to be in one way and one way only. But there is precedent, isn't there? Because, after all, it was the Lord God who created the first man, Adam, shaped him out of the dust and breathed life into him, and he became a living spirit. So also the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord Jesus is a unique creation of the Spirit, whereby the eternal Son of God is united to a human body. The sacredness, this in this sacred space. And notice that, again, the stark contrast then that there is between Jesus and John. For whereas John was said that it was said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from conception, the Lord Jesus is created. He is conceived by the activity of the Holy Spirit. And now the angel goes on to give a sign. Another interesting thing. Zechariah had asked for a sign, but now the angel gives Mary a sign. She didn't ask for one, but the sign that he gives her is the sign of Elizabeth. For even as Elizabeth, who was too old to have a child, who was said to be barren, even as she is now in her sixth month of pregnancy, so also what Gabriel has announced to Mary will come to pass. And then he says this in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Question tonight, perhaps the best question for all of us is, where is it that you stumble at the gospel? What part of the gospel message is it that you stumble at? That you trip at like a stone in the path? Is it this part of the gospel where the Holy Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mary and brings forth the Son of God incarnate? Or is it perhaps Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Or any one of the miracles that he did that does not accord with our understanding of the natural world? You see, we unashamedly proclaim as Christians that our message is a supernatural message. We unashamedly confess that the message of Christianity is a message of the Almighty God who does as he pleases, and for whom nothing is impossible. And that's very relevant for us this evening, isn't it? Because we face difficult circumstances in our lives. What are you facing tonight? Is there a situation in your life that you're looking at, you don't see a way out of it, you don't see how it's possible for something good or right to come out of it? Maybe you're struggling tonight with a broken marriage, and the animosity and the bitterness and the resentment that is built up between you and your spouse is so intense that you say, there's no possible way that God can heal my marriage. Or maybe you're a parent of a prodigal. Or maybe a parent of a series of prodigals. And you see how it is that your child or your children have turned away from the Lord. And you don't see in their lives any evidence. And you think, how can this be? They were raised in the church. I brought them to Sunday school. They were exposed to the preaching of the word. But they've turned away. They've gone in the way of the world. And is there any way in which they can come back? Those are just two examples, right? Because our lives are filled with situations that seem impossible. But the message of the gospel is a message of the God who consistently does what we deem impossible. The message of the gospel is a message of the God for whom nothing is impossible. And it's a message of the God who stoops, who comes into the ugliness, the brokenness, the darkness, the loneliness, the sadness of our lives. He doesn't wait for us to come to him, but he comes looking for us. He found Mary in Nazareth. Where did he find you? This, my dear brothers and sisters, this is a glorious message. This is a message of hope. We have still so much further to go in the book of Luke, and many, many more glorious things to uncover. We're going to walk behind Jesus. We're going to follow in his footsteps. We're going to see the mighty deeds that he does. It's a message of hope. It's a message of healing. It's a message of grace. Grace unspeakable. Oh, my dear friends, I hope that this message gives you the same joy that it does me. And for those of you who perhaps are listening tonight and you doubt it, maybe you look at your life and you say, it's too messy. God would do anything for love, but he won't do that. Read this story again. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Oh Lord, words fail us. We praise you for this wonderful event that is recorded for us in your word, an event that we celebrate, but we often so quickly pass by. But we ask, Lord, that we would take time to stop and ponder, even as Mary did, to ponder these mysteries, to ponder these questions in our hearts. Lord, how is it that we are favored? How is it that you look so kindly upon us? How is it that you seek us in our brokenness, in our lost estate? We don't understand, Lord, and we can only attribute it to your love, and we praise you and thank you for your love. And we ask, O Lord, our God, that as we depart from this place and this evening, that our hearts would be refreshed and filled again with assurance of your favor in the face of Christ Jesus. Apply this then to every heart, we pray, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.